Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. Let's just read down through these verses so we can get the kind of context, and then we'll take off from there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love for us, he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In 1996, I coached an under 15 year old North Coast baseball team here in Quinns. And the team, I would frequently drill into their minds of these boys as we were playing. I said, boys, you need to look alive. You need to stay alive. You need to get alive while you're on the field. And the reason for that is that every player needs to be alert and know exactly what he's going to do if the ball comes to him. And if he fails to be alert and he's daydreaming or half-hearted about his effort, it'll hurt the whole team. So he's standing out there in the field, and the ball comes to him, and he grabs the ball and says, oh, what am I doing now? And, you know, and he just throws it. Doesn't know where he's throwing it, doesn't know why he's throwing it, and it'll mess things up. You got to know what you're doing in order to do that. Now, the same is true with Christians. God wants us to get alive. He wants us to get alive. He wants us to be alive in our Christian lives. Not just truly alive, but actively alive in our Christian life. And live like we are alive. That's the idea of what we're looking at here tonight, is that God wants us to act like we are really alive for Christ. And we're going to look at three reasons he gives us here in this passage. Number one is this. We need to get alive because we are no longer dead. We're no longer dead. In verses 1 to 3, he tells us about the dead situation we had been in the past. We were spiritually dead before we came to Christ. We were spiritually dead. And he says that's past. That's something in the past. And we saw there, he says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, where we walked according to the course of this world and so on. We're going to be looking at it in a moment. But a dead man can do nothing. It's important for us to know that. I mean, we know that in our mind, but when he talks about us being spiritually dead, that means we could do nothing. Nothing in our own strength, nothing in our own effort. We were dead. Dead. All right? And it's important for us to grasp that, because before a person trusts Christ, he may be religious, he may be baptized, confirmed, and do lots of good things, but he's spiritually dead. Spiritually dead, and he can do nothing to help himself spiritually when he's in that dead situation. And doesn't matter what his situation is, before Christ comes into a person's life, they are spiritually dead. Now, he says we are dead in two things. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, let's just take a look at those two words that we may be able to better understand. Trespasses. The word trespasses, it comes from a word that literally means to slip or to err. To make an error or a fault. All right? So it is a fault. It is an error. It is something we've done wrong. We were dead in our errors. We had disobeyed God. We had been faulty in the things that we did. And the word sins literally means to miss the mark. You know, if you put a target at the other end and you're shooting at it with, you know, a bow and arrow, or you're shooting at it with a gun, or you're shooting at it with a slingshot, or throwing a ball at it, or whatever, if you miss the target, you miss the mark. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying in our spiritual life, we tried our best to hit God's mark of perfection, but we all missed the mark. No matter how hard you try without Christ to hit the mark of perfection, you will always miss the mark. We talked about that this morning, of how the sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, and we missed the mark because of our sinful nature. And Adam and Eve's perfection was gone. Their innocence was gone. They lost it, and the whole human race followed suit because of that. And we've all stumbled, and we've all missed the mark. And so we are dead in trespasses. We have stumbled, we've tripped, we've erred, and we've missed the mark. So we're not what God wants us to be. We're not what God expects us to be if we're going to be perfect and go to heaven on our own. We're spiritually dead. Important for us to see that so that we can understand where we've been and where we're going. Now, in time past, Paul talks here about in time past. The little phrase in time past is important because he's talking about before we came to Christ, and he's given us some evidence that we were dead in the time past. Here's some evidence for it in verse number 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Two statements here important for us to grasp. According to the course of this world. That little phrase, the course of this world, talks about the fact that we were patterned our life after the godlessness of this world. Before we came to Christ, our life was patterned after all of the ungodliness of this world. Now, we may not have been, you know, a murderer or something terrible, terrible bad, but we still patterned our life after the course of the world, not after Christ. And so that was the course of our world. Then he says that we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Well, that's Satan. That's Satan. And we walked according to Satan as he was our prince. He was the one that led us. Even if we were a moral, religious, good person, Satan is still the prince of those things. He is still the one that governs and guides and instructs and pushes people in the direction that he wants them to be. We are the children of the devil. Jesus said to the religious people, remember there in, I think I quoted this morning, in John chapter 8 and verse number 44, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. Now, these are not the down-and-outers that lived in the gutter. The Pharisees were the most spiritual, religious people in Israel. And he looked at them and said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Whoa! That must have been a pretty slap in their face to tell them they were of their father the devil. He says, "The devil is your father, not God." Because they were claiming, "Oh, Abraham's our father." And Jesus said, "No, Abraham's not your father. You're the father of the devil. Your father's the devil." And so God is telling us here with that all of us, before we came to Christ, Satan was our father. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were walking according to the lust of this world, living our life according to the way the world lived it. And there are all kinds of people in the world. There are religious people in the world. There's good people in the world. There's wicked people in the world that are rotten. But all of them, without Christ, are still headed the same direction. They may have different avenues toward that other direction, but they're all headed the wrong direction. Without Christ, everyone's headed the wrong direction, and everyone is living according to the prince of the power of the air. And so he said, that's where we had our problem. And we were children of disobedience. He goes on there, and he says, in the end of verse number 2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." He said, Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the eyes of those in the world. The religious people, the rotten people, everybody in between. He's blinded their eyes so that they could not believe the gospel. And it is not until they open their eyes that they can see the message of the gospel. And that is one of the things that Christians are supposed to do. Remember, Paul, God told Paul in Acts 26:18, he says that, "Paul, I'm saving you so that you can open the eyes of the blind." Open their eyes. You know, that is one of the things that we as Christians need to do. We need to get involved in trying to open people's eyes so they can see the truth, because they're blind. And without Christ, they can't see. And they need to have their eyes opened to see that they need Christ. Now, again, in time past, he says in verse number 3, "Among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So here he says, in time past, we had our conversation. Now, the word conversation is an interesting word. The particular word that is translated conversation here has the idea of that which turns hither and thither or goes here and there. It's the idea of wandering. He says, in time past, we were wanderers. We were wanderers. We weren't on the right path. We were just kind of wandering around, not knowing really where we're going. We're just, you know, where are you headed? Oh, I don't know. Just kind of wandering around. Here we go. There we go. You know, and wherever it takes me. And that's what our life was like. He said we wandered from one fleshly lust to another fleshly lust. And we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, sometimes we read those kind of things and say, oh, well, that's talking about the really bad people, you know, that are all, you know, get into drugs and all the... No, not necessarily. There's all kinds of lusts of the flesh. Sometimes it may be sensual things. Sometimes it may be filthy things. Sometimes it may be other things. Sometimes it's just greed. Some people are good people, but their whole life is full of greed. It's all about making more money so I can build a nicer house and have better than the neighbors got, and I can all this stuff. And you know, their life is full of lust, but it's not necessarily sensual or God, you know, God hating type lust. It is just selfishness. So there's all kinds of lust of the flesh and lust of the mind. And he said that's what was governing our life. We were as we wandered around in life before we came to Christ. By very nature, he says, we are the children of wrath. But what that means is that, the little phrase where the children of God's wrath is the idea that we are all deserving of God's wrath. We're all headed that direction. We're children of that. It's going to get to us one of these days. It's going to catch up with us. That's the idea of the kind of phrase that he uses there. That because of our sinful nature, we're all going to answer to God one day and we're in big trouble. Just kind of like we talked about this morning of our guilt of sin and our need for a Savior. So he says, in time past, we've had some problems here. In time past, we're spiritually dead. In time past, we walked like dead men. In times past, we wandered about after lust, one lust to another lust. And that was our life in the time past. And, you know, one of the things that we need to be careful of is, I think most all of us here tonight, we didn't come from a gangster background. We didn't come from some background where we were part of a crime syndicate, or we were, you know, terrible people involved in robbing banks and doing wicked things. We all grew up in kind of good homes. And it's easy to say, well, you know, yeah, well, this... The real bad people, yeah, that Paul was probably talking to here, they were really nasty people. You know, some of them were involved in really bad wickedness. Yeah, they were dead in sins. And we tend to almost think like, well, I was never like that. But you know, from God's perspective, if we miss the mark, it doesn't matter whether you miss the mark by a long way or a short way. You still miss the mark. And he said, we're still dead in sins, trespasses. We missed the mark. And so maybe we only missed the mark by a little, and the neighbor missed the mark by a long way, but we still both missed the mark. And we still missed heaven. And so that's what he's getting across here, no matter whether we were deeply involved in gross sins or whether we were slightly involved in just not being all that God wants us to be perfect. Either way, we still missed the mark. And we're both sinners headed for the wrong direction, in the wrong direction. Now, that brings us to the next thought. We need to get alive, first of all, because we're no longer dead. Secondly, we need to get alive because God gave us new life. God gave us new life. Verses 4 to 9. We receive God's loving, rich mercy. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love where he has loved us, where he loved us, even when we're dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. All right, now, let's take a look at that. He says that we received his loving, rich mercy. You know, God's mercy, withholding judgment. Remember the difference between mercy and grace. Grace is something God gives us that we don't deserve. Mercy is withholding what we do deserve. God says, you do deserve judgment, but I'm going to show you mercy. I'm not going to give you that mercy. I'm going to give you my love instead. And so, because of his great love, he showed us mercy, and he did three things for us. Three things. Now, the word quicken. Make sure you make a note of this. The word quicken is an old English word that means to give life or bring back to life or put life into something. All right, to quicken it. And I think the reason they used it here is because it flows real easily. But it doesn't register in our minds a lot of times because we don't think of quicken. We think quick of being something that's fast, but it has the idea of giving life. So he says, you have he quickened. who were dead in trespasses and sins. He quickened us. He made us alive. All right, and He did three things when He did this for us. And it's important we see these three things that are all lined up here, beginning with verse number 5. He said, even when we were dead in sins, all right, so when we were dead, we were lost, we were dead, we were spiritually not alive. He said, when you were dead in sins, He gave you life. Notice the three things He did. First of all, He quickened you or gave you life together with Christ. He gave us life together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. And we're no longer dead. We're living saints. We were dead sinners, but now we're living saints. When we came to Christ, He made us alive. He gave us life. And He made us living saints instead of dead sinners. And we're no longer slaves to the sins and lusts of the flesh. Romans chapter 6 and verse 18, we studied that some time back. It says, being then made free from sin, we become servants of righteousness. We've been made free from sin. God set us free from sin and made us servants of righteousness. So, first thing is He said that we were raised together. Sorry, we were quickened together with Christ. Secondly, verse 6, and has raised us up together. He raised us up together. All right, talks here about the resurrection. Now, I don't think He's talking here about the future resurrection when we'll be raised from the dead and spend eternity with the Lord. He's talking about the fact that He raised us from spiritual death and gave us spiritual life. So we're no longer spiritually dead. He raised us up together with Christ. So He gave us life in Christ. He raised us up with Christ and gave us a new life in Christ. Gave us that new life. The 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about when it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So He raised us up to new life in Christ. But new resurrection, spiritual resurrection. And then He says in verse 6, that He sat us together in heavenly places with Christ. So three things. First thing, He gave us life in Christ, together with Christ, and then He gave us, raised us up together with Christ, and thirdly, He made us sit together with Christ. All three of those things, very important. The idea of sitting together with Christ in the heavenlies, or in heavenly places, I don't think He's, again, talking about future things, because the other two things were things that happen right now. I think He's talking about something right now. He is positionally, we are set together with Christ. You know, we have a place in heaven waiting for us. And someday we will go to heaven and be there on that place in heaven with the Lord. But positionally, we are right now, already, we have a place in heaven. Already, we are made children of God, and we're part of the family, and we're there with Him, already, spiritually speaking. So He says He has already placed us in a place of honor and dignity, and made us sit together with Christ. Now, Christians are, you know, the thing Paul's getting across here, let's back up for a moment and think of the overall picture. The Ephesian people, what was the big thing in Ephesus that made it world renowned? What was the big thing in Ephesus that made it world renowned? Yes, Dion.
The Temple of Diana.
All right? Everybody in the world knew about Ephesus because of the Temple of Diana. And the unbelievers had this, you know, our place is great because we're great people because we got the Temple of Diana. We've got this great amphitheater. We got this great, all these great things. We are great people. And the Christians kind of felt like, you know, we're puny nothings because we've turned our back on all of that. Paul is showing them here, listen, as Christians, you don't have to hang your head. You don't have to hang your head and say, well, I used to be a great person because I used to, you know, be part of the Ephesus group that was down there at the temple. But he said, now I'm just a Christian now. Paul said, no, you've got it all wrong. Listen, you were raised up together with Christ. You have life with Christ. You have a place in heaven with Christ. You are special. And you are not a loser in the world. You're the winners. The unbelievers are the losers. You're the winners. And so he's emphasizing that to them. And good for us to remember that as well. You know, we may struggle and suffer for Christ in this world, but God, we are honored by God and will have a glorious eternal home in heaven. Important for us to remember that. You know, when things go wrong, you're having a hard time, people give you a hard time because you're a Christian, they call you, you know, a Bible basher or something else and, you know, make fun of you for your faith in Christ. We need to remember that God promises that we have a home in heaven. Remember, every time those kind of things come to your mind, which one of the Psalms is that one I've emphasized to you need to go back to? Anybody remember? What Psalm is it that you need to go to when you feel discouraged and feel like, oh, maybe the world's right and we're wrong? What Psalm? Psalm 73. Keep that in your mind. Psalm 73. When Asaph said, oh, I was almost all done. He said, I was looking at the world and everything goes right with them and everything goes wrong with me and oh, woe is me and maybe I'm on the wrong side. And then he says, oh, until I remembered, yeah, it isn't over yet. They're going to spend eternity separated from God and I'm going to heaven. And, you know, you read that Psalm, Psalm 73, it's a great Psalm, especially when you're discouraged. So keep that in your mind. Cement it in there. If you keep saying it over and over, it'll stick. Psalm 73 will be a great place to go to when you feel discouraged. And that's the kind of the theme that Paul's dealing with here. Now, not only that, but he goes on and he says that we became an exhibit of God's rich grace. Now, what's an exhibit? Right, if you went to a fairgrounds or you go to the royal show or something of that nature and they have exhibits. An exhibit is something that someone puts up and shows it off. All right? This is what I've done. Here's my exhibit. Take a look at my exhibit, what we've done here. This is cool. Or maybe it's a trophy. You know, somebody wins an athletic event and they have a trophy and it's their exhibit. They set it up and this is our trophy. And those are so there's an exhibit. God says there's going to be an exhibit in the ages to come. And let's take a look at what he says is going to be. All right, verse number 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, what is he saying there? The word show there means to exhibit. All right? He says, in the ages to come, God's going to exhibit the riches, the exceeding riches of his grace. All right? The exceeding way that God was so generous toward us by giving us faith in Christ, by giving us salvation in Christ. All right? So he's saying you are going to be on exhibit in heaven. You are going to be God's exhibit of God's grace. And someday God's going to look at you and all the angels will look at you and say, look at there. There is a Christian that was saved by the grace of God. That is an exhibit of God's exceeding wonderful grace toward that sinner. And they, I don't know whether the angels will know about our lost past, but they will, I think, at least know that we had been dead in sin. They may not be able to fully understand that because they'd never been dead in sin. But he says, they will understand we will be dead in sin. We had been dead in sin. Christ rescued us and he sets us up as his trophy, as his exhibit, saying, there is an exhibit, there is a trophy of my grace. I saved that person. I gave them life in Christ. I made them a new person through my salvation and by their faith in me. And they are an exhibit of what I have done. And he offers us this by faith. We see in verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace you're saved through faith. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a choice to act upon trusted information. Faith is a choice to act upon trusted information. All right, you sat in that chair tonight because you had faith in that chair. Because it looks like a chair. It's, other chairs are like that. Other people are sitting in the other ones. And as far as you could tell, it looks safe. And you've sat in them before and you just plopped down and didn't even think about it. You had faith in that chair. And by putting our faith in Christ, we are making a choice to act upon trusted information. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that He's telling me the truth. I know that I'm a sinner. He said that He would save me if I trust Him. And I believe He will. And I'm putting my faith in Him to save me from hell and give me eternal life in heaven. And when we did that, we received a new life in Christ by faith. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. So we were brought into God's family by faith. Then He talks about the gift. Verse 8 again. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Salvation is God's gift to us. It is not something we earn. It is a gift provided by God to those who will repent and trust Him as their Savior. It's God's gift. It's a gift. Now, as we think about this, I like what a commentator named Edie said about this section. He said, look at salvation in its origin. He said, it is by grace. He said, look at salvation in its reception, and it is through faith. All right, we receive it by faith. He says, look at salvation in its manner of conferment or its presentation, and he says, it is a gift. All right, so three ways that he talks about our salvation. He says it's by grace. He says it is by faith. And he said it is a gift. Three different ways of looking at the same thing. And important for us to see it from those perspectives. Now, we did not work for our salvation, and we cannot boast in our salvation. Look at verse number 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, we are not saved by anything we do. It is not of works. It is not of being, it's not from our morality or our good works or our religious activities or our money or anything else. We cannot buy salvation. It is not for sale. And therefore, no one can stand up and say, I got to heaven because I gave money to the church. How'd you get to heaven? Well, I was a really rotten sinner and I got baptized and so I'm going to heaven. Or I did this. I was really kind to my neighbor and God let me in. He says, no, nobody's going to get to heaven and brag about how they got in. Because everybody that's in heaven will say the same thing. How did you get to heaven? Same way you did. By grace of God. Through faith. That's the only way. He says, all of us are going to get to heaven by grace through faith. No other way. And so nobody's going to be able to boast and say, oh, I did better than you, or I'm better than you in this way or that way. And we need to remember that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 is that section where it talks about those that are boasting about how they got to how they're going to get to heaven. And Jesus said to them, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. So they're saying, we did all these great things. I cast out devils? What'd you do? Oh, I did many wonderful works. And he said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And so, it is not of works that we get to heaven. It is by faith in Christ. So, we saw here, first of all, that we need to get alive because we're no longer dead. We need to get alive because God has gave us new life. But also, we need to get alive because God has work for us to do. He has work for us to do. Look at verse number 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God did a special work in your life. God did the special work in your life. And He did this, and He says that you are His workmanship. You're His workmanship. That's the idea of something that He has put together. He has made. He has, he has reformatted. He has made new. And Christ made our lives new. He changed us from the inside out. He said, not only are we His workmanship, but He said, we are created in Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't talking about our birth. It's talking about our new birth, our faith in Christ. We're created in Christ Jesus. He said, you were dead, but you're not dead anymore. Christ made you new. He did a work in you. He did a change in you. He made you new. He created you in Christ Jesus and made you a new person. And then notice the latter part of the verse. He says, unto good works. Unto good works. That's important for us to see here. God did not save us by good works. He saved us to good works. Now, there's a lot of people in our world, and a lot of religions teach you're saved by good works. You be good, try your best, try hard, and do this, do that, give some money to the church, say your prayers, and you know, probably God will let you in. That's salvation by works. God didn't save us by works. He saved us to work. He saved us to work. That was His purpose. He said, I saved you so that you can serve me. And notice what He says here, that He before ordained that we should walk in them. That means in eternity past, God had a plan. Part of that plan was to save us, but another part of that plan was to save us so that we can serve Him. When you got saved, Christ saved you for one main purpose, so you could serve Him. That's important for us to see. He saved us to serve. He saved us to serve. And He planned that. He planned those works that He has for you to do in eternity past. He prescribed them, defined them, and adapted them to your situation. Now, God's given each of us different opportunities and different talents and different abilities and different jobs. God hasn't given you the same jobs He's given me. But when God saved your soul, if you're saved, He saved you and has a plan for your life. He's got work for you to do. And now one of our jobs as a Christian is to find out what God has for me to do. And then do it. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. And if we don't do this, I just think with me for a moment. I know some of you are a bit drowsy, but think with me for a moment. If you don't do the work that God has planned for you, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You're going to miss out on God's best for your life. God's got a plan for you. You'll miss out. If you don't find it and follow it, you'll miss it. And so our object needs to be to find and follow God's work so that we don't miss out on what He has for us. He expects us to do something. You know, and we could preach a whole message and a whole series of messages on this last thought here. But let me just throw some things out. I've been doing a lot of reading lately on some things, and I'm going to put together some messages that I think can be a real challenge and help to us, as they've been a challenge to me. But the first thing God wants us to do is to have a real relationship with Him, not just being a Christian. He saved you, yes. If you know Christ, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. But He wants a real relationship with you. And, you know, a lot of Christians, and perhaps some of us as well, we are saved, we know we're saved, and we go through the motions. We probably read our Bible sometimes. We do the things we're supposed to do. We have some prayer. But really, our lives are kind of dead. Spiritually, we're just kind of floating along. Nothing really happening in our life. It's kind of a ho-hum Christian life. And somebody asks you, you know, what great things has God done for you? Well, let me see. Let me think if I can think of anything God's done for me. I don't really know. You know, life is kind of, you know, we're just getting on. God doesn't want our life to be like that. He wants our life to be exciting. He wants our life to be growing. He wants us to have a vital relationship with Him. And so we need a daily time where we're drawing close to the Lord and hearing from God from His Word. This is one of the things that these things that I've been reading have been challenging me. We need to spend time in such a way in the Bible each day so that we're not only saying, tick that one off. I read my Bible today. Tick that one off. I had a few words of prayer. I've done the thing I'm supposed to. No. So that we can say, I had a sweet time with the Lord. I think all of us have seen the Sheffy video, haven't we? All right. Remember Sheffy when he was coming down from the hill? He'd been up on the hill praying, and he came down. The guy was waiting for him at the bottom. He's coming down the hill and meets the guy. He says, how long have you been here? Oh, I don't know, a couple hours waiting for you. And it was a long time before that, before he came down. And as he was walking down the hill, he said something like, something about it being a beautiful day, and he felt fresh and clean again. He just spent time with God. That's what God wants for all of us, all the time. Every day that we spend time with God, and after we're done, we can say, I feel fresh and clean again. I've been spending time with God. I've gained something from the Bible. I've had a good talk with the Lord. My sins are all clean. I'm walking with God. I'm excited about what God has for me to do today. That's what God wants for every Christian every day. And so that's what we need to focus on, desire. I want that. And then also, once we come to that place, then and only then can we say, God, I yield to You. Would You please work in my life and begin to produce the fruits of the Spirit in my life? It's one of the things that I've been convicted about as I look at my life and I think, where are all the fruits of the Spirit that should be there? They're not there like they should be. And I've come to the conclusion that a lot of times it's because, not because God gypped me, it's because I'm not letting the Spirit of God do the work in my life that He wants to do. I'm resisting Him by not yielding to Him. I'm not cooperating with Him when He's trying to change my life to give me more love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, and temperance. And I'm the one that's to blame, not Him. And I need to just depend upon Him. But so this is just the tip of the iceberg. He says, I saved you to serve. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
I've got loads of things for you to do. Part of it is I want to have a close fellowship with you. I want to have a close communion with you every day. But we don't let him. And he says, I want to develop the fruits of the Spirit in your life. But we don't let him. And I've got stuff for you to do. But we don't let him. And we need to work at drawing close to God and allowing him to develop in us that relationship so that we can fulfill the work he has for us. So, as we look at here tonight, God says, we need to get alive. Just like I did on the ball team. I'm sitting on the bench and I'm saying, come on, guys! Look alive! Get alive! Come on, wake up! Pay attention! The ball might come to you, get ready! And God's looking down at us as Christians saying, come on, folks! Get alive! Look alive! Get ready! Get active! Get involved! Do it! Because you're no longer dead! You've been saved by Christ! He gave you new life! He set you... He gave you new life! He resurrected you spiritually! He's given you a home in heaven! You are part of God's family! And I've got something for you to do! God says there's loads for you to do. Get alive. Live it. Get excited about what things God wants you to do. And so let's just ask God tonight, God, please help me not to miss out on your best for my life. Let's get alive and let God prove himself in our lives and develop the things in our lives that he wants us to do.